Well, tonight we want to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Again, we've been in this verse for some weeks now as we're trying to study the fruit of the Spirit individually. And so let's bow together for prayer before we get started. We thank you, our Father, that you have brought us here on this cold night to have our hearts warmed by your precious Spirit's working in them. We pray that our hearts would burn within us as the Scriptures are opened up to our understanding. We pray that this would be a profitable time where we learn together and grow together and understand more of what it means to be faithful to you. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The word faithfulness is the last word in verse 22, and it is translated faith in the King James. The fruit of the Spirit is faith, it reads in that translation. Now it is true that faith is a grace. Faith is a grace which God creates in the heart of a sinner so that they might believe in Christ. Philippians 1:29 shows us that. It says, therefore, to you it has been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake. So faith is something that is granted to us. Both our initial faith, that is our ability to believe, a part of our being converted to Christ and our continuing to have and exercise this saving faith, are something which has been granted to us for Christ's sake. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, it says in Hebrews 12:2. This is true, but commentators are agreed that the word that we are studying tonight should be translated faithfulness or fidelity. I will quote from some of the commentators a little bit later, but first let's define the word fidelity. Fidelity is the quality of being faithful or loyal. Its original meaning regarded duty in a broader sense than the related concept of fealty, which is loyalty. Both derive from the Latin word fidelis, meaning faithful or loyal. This evening I would like to show you, first of all, that our faithfulness both to God and in our dealings with men is based upon God's faithfulness to us in Christ. And then second, I want to show you that our faithfulness as Christians will be evidenced in the things that we say and do. So let's apply our hearts this evening to this subject, so that each of us will make progress in being a faithful man or woman. First of all, our faithfulness in relation to God and man is based upon God's faithfulness to us in Christ. I'd like you to turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we want to look at verses 6 to 11. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 11. And Aaron, when you get over there, if you would read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for that, Aaron. And here we find Moses relating to the children of Israel God's expectations of them as his special people. Why did he choose them? Why did he choose them is the question that I want us to think about in relation to these verses. He chose them for a specific reason.
Because he loved them.
Yeah, because he loved them. That's exactly right. And because he wanted them to be a people for himself. A people for himself, to be a special treasure, it says in verse 6 there, above all the peoples on the face of the earth. He chose them, as Brian said, because he loved them. And because he loved them, he would keep his oath that he had sworn to their fathers that he would be faithful to them as a people. But let me ask a question. Did that mean that every single Israelite would be saved and know God personally? No, it wasn't to be the case, but God was going to be faithful to them as a people, wasn't he? He had sworn this. He had given an oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that this would be the case. But the Old Covenant had expectations that were placed within it by God Himself, which conditioned the blessing of that people upon the obedience of that people. In other words, they would be blessed as a people if they would obey the Lord and keep His commandments. This was like the covenant of works which God gave Adam in the garden in the beginning. In the beginning, it was said to Adam that he shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that he would eat of it, he would die. But here, he's basically saying to them, do this and you will be blessed. In that case, he was saying, do this and you will live, you will continue to live and have eternal and everlasting life. Now he's saying to these people, do this and you will be blessed. And many of the people we know did not listen to God's voice or keep His commandments, and those who did were like Joshua and Caleb. Do you recall what it says about them? What kind of people were they? Well, let's look over at Numbers chapter 14 and verses 19 to 24. Numbers chapter 14. And we want to read verses 19 to 31. Let's see here. Rosie, could you read that for us in as good and strong a voice as you can give me?
Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.
Yeah, go on down to verse 24, if you would. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were stopping.
Okay. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and the seed shall possess it.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for that, Rosie. Now, it's interesting here that Caleb is called something very specifically here. Can you tell me what it is from verse 24? What is it about him?
It's a different spirit.
He had a different spirit than the other folks that came back and brought a bad report about the land. That's the context that we're looking at here. And Caleb, he knew better. He knew that God was with them. And I want us to realize here that it says here, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We sometimes sing that song, 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the 10 that were bad brought back this bad report. And if you'll look over at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, you'll see what Caleb did. Jenny, if you would read 13:30 to 33 for me, I'd appreciate it.
Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size."
Mm-hmm.
Did you want me to go on to 33?
Yeah, you can read 33 as well.
"There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight."
And I want you to notice here how different Caleb is from the other people around him. He quieted the people. He said he had a holy confidence. And by the way, when your faith is strong, you have a holy confidence in what God can and will do for you. And that's what Caleb had. He said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." And he'd seen these great big men and everything else, but he knew that God was with them. It wasn't going to be a matter of maybe. With him, he was going. He was going to do it. He didn't have any reluctance about this. He had a holy boldness. And notice his words there. "We're going to go up at once. Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Because he knew that God was with them. It didn't depend upon their strength. You remember what we read just a minute ago, that God did not choose them because they were the most numerous people. In fact, they were the least. He didn't choose them because they were mighty in themselves, but because he would be able to show his strength and his glory in and through them. Well, it's interesting that the other men gave the children of Israel, it says in verse 32, a bad report of the land which they had spied out, and they made it out because the men were of great stature, that was a land that devours its inhabitants. And they saw the giants, and they felt like they were grasshoppers in their own sight. And then in verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifts up their voice and weeps. Why? Because they believe the majority report. You can't always believe the majority report, can you? The majority report might be pure, raw unbelief. So we need to understand that God is always faithful to his promises. Your salvation is not based upon your faithfulness to God, but rather God's faithfulness to you. The redemption of the children of Israel, their being brought out of bondage into the land of Egypt, was meant to be a picture to them and also to us of what Christ has done in redeeming us from sin and Satan and the world. God's redeeming love and grace shown to everyone who believes in his only begotten Son is based upon a covenant that God has made with Christ, the covenant of redemption. God would show mercy to all who would believe in Jesus. But this electing love and mercy are not merited in any sense by those who believe in God's word and under the new covenant come to believe in Jesus for salvation. These covenant mercies are shown simply because God, it says here, chooses to do these things to fulfill his own purpose. He keeps the covenant of redemption based on the basis of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace, it says in our 1689 Confession of Faith, Chapter 7, paragraph 3, is revealed in the gospel. First of all, to Adam, in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards by farther steps until the full discovery thereof was completed in the New Testament. And it's founded in that eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son about the redemption of the elect. And it is alone by the grace of this covenant that all the posterity of fallen Adam that ever were saved did obtain life and blessed immortality, man being now utterly incapable of acceptance with God upon those terms on which Adam stood in his state of innocency. And all I can say is if that was the case with Adam, then how much more so with these fallen Israelites that we're speaking of? The covenant which God made with these Jewish fathers was called the Old Covenant. And this Old Covenant was not founded upon the kind of promises that would actually bring the Jews eternal life by itself. There were many stipulations of faithfulness that they were expected to heed. And these were directed to the Jews themselves. They were intended to show them how much they needed the grace of Christ, God's grace, the kind of saving and keeping grace that could only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews 8 and verses 6 to 13. Hebrews 8 and verses 6 to 13. Vicki, could you read that for me, please?
But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand who lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
All right, thanks, Vicki. Now, there was a problem here, it says, with the old covenant. What was it? Can you tell me? They'd been given promises, and they'd also been shown great blessings. But what was wrong with the old covenant? I mean, God was very gracious to them in terms of his faithfulness and what he would do for them if they were faithful to him. What was the problem? They couldn't do it. That's exactly right. They weren't able to be faithful to him. He was faithful to them, and he kept up his end of the covenant perfectly. No fault with that. No fault with God. And no fault with his promises either. The real fault was in the people themselves, that they couldn't keep his commandments. And this God knew needed to be proved to them. And it needs to be proved to us today. These people who were God's ancient people, the people of his choice, they did not follow him in a way that was pleasing to him. They were given great promises, such as this one in Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 and 13. Why don't we turn over to that, Deuteronomy 7. Verses 12 and 13, and Brian, if you could read that for me, I would appreciate it.
Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you.
Very good, thanks. Now you can see that God chose the Jewish people to be his own special people, but none of them measured up to all that he had called them to, except those who were shown special saving grace. Do you see that? They weren't able to do it. None of them were measuring up. And the ones that were shown grace, they acted upon. The ones who were being saved acted upon what they were shown. You'll find that's the way it always is in coming to be a Christian and in being a Christian. First, the truth comes to you and your eyes are open to it. You are shown what you need to do, which is to trust in God and in his promises. And then you are saved. But in this old covenant, he gave them these precious promises, but they weren't able to be faithful to him. So that he would have blessed them had they been faithful to him. And in certain ways, he did bless them when they were faithful to him. But with most of them, we see from 1 Corinthians 11 and other places in the Bible, he was not well pleased, it says. And so we should be able to see why a new covenant was needed. A new covenant was needed, which would not only have promises of blessing to those who were obedient, but a new covenant was needed that would have promises to those who were disobedient and sinners, and yet would still, by grace, believe and repent. They would believe and they would be changed. They would have a new heart given to them by God, a heart where God would write His laws, like we just read about there in the book of Hebrews, and a mind where His laws would be placed. That's what every person needs if they're going to be saved and be faithful to God. Faithfulness in a believer is based upon their first having learned of and experienced in the gospel the faithfulness of God. He's a covenant-keeping God who will always keep His word. Now, second, I want to show you that our faithfulness as Christians will be evidenced in the things we say and do as a response to the grace of Christ at work in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, it says here, is faithfulness. Listen to what some of the commentators say about this word faith or faithfulness. Joseph Benson says, or rather fidelity, he says, as the word here evidently signifies, namely in engagements, promises, and trusts, or what we call good faith and uprightness in men's dealings, neither in any instance imposing upon others, nor failing in any of those engagements which is in our power to fulfill. William Burkitt says it means fidelity towards men in our promises and in our actions, speaking exact truth. Matthew Henry says it means fidelity, justice, and honesty in what we profess and promise to others. Thomas Coke says of it, fidelity, which word pistis is undoubtedly signifies in many places, he says, so that in one place we may understand it of the faithfulness of God, or His fidelity to His promises, Romans 3:3. And where it is applied to servants, we expressly render it fidelity. And though it generally signifies the grace of faith or the confidence reposed in another, yet where we find it joined, as in the place before us, with other graces or moral virtues, it may rather be taken to denote fidelity. I want you to turn with me over to Hosea chapter 11. And verse 12. We find here a very unusual verse in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 12, which I will read for you when we get over there. Hosea is after the book of Daniel, if you can find Daniel. Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. This is what it says. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Now you see that? That is just really a precious verse there. It shows us that our faithfulness, Judah's faithfulness in this case, was their walking with God. And that's what our faithfulness consists of as well. But it has to be a faithfulness which is trusting in Jesus Christ as we walk with God. And so I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Let's see here. How far do we want to go with this? This is a long section. Aaron, would you read for me verses 14 to 30 of Matthew 25?
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have had received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, thanks for that, Aaron. Now, there's a number of things that could be mentioned here, and we don't have time to go into a lengthy discussion about them, but I want to ask this question. How is it that a Christian can be faithful according to these verses? How does he or she need to see themselves? They need to see themselves as a what?
Well,
servant.
As a servant, that's correct. And you can see here that a faithful servant is a profitable servant to our Lord. And a profitable servant is one who has taken what he has been given and he uses it for his master's service. Now, even the person that shows here that received 1 talent, not as much as the 2 or the 5, was expected to go and use what he had, wasn't he? He was supposed to make the best use that he could of it, but what did he do? He went and hid it in the ground. And then when the Lord came looking for an improvement on it, he said, here, I'll give it back to you. He must have dug it up again. I give it back to you. As though he'd done some favor to him, just in keeping it safe in the ground all that time. Now, what was wrong with that? What was wrong with his putting it in the ground? You can't do anything. You can't achieve anything. You can't be profitable to the master if you just sink it in the ground. You hide it away. Don't use it. All this talent you've been given. What's the talents a picture of? Can you tell me?
Might be common grace. I'm not sure.
Well, yeah, it certainly has to be at least that, and gifts, abilities. Common grace is a good answer because he went and hid his. He didn't improve on it at all. But do you notice that that saying of the Lord's in verse 29 is very important. For to everyone who has shall more be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And there's your common grace, you know, is being taken away for sure in that unprofitable servant. Why? Because he didn't have. What didn't he have? He didn't have special and saving grace. He didn't have faith. Faithfulness, in this sense, to improve upon what he had been given. And by the way, that will be the basis of the judgment of the last day. They will not be able to say, unbelievers, you did not give me special and saving grace so I couldn't become a Christian. For he will simply say, no, you did not improve at all upon what grace I did give to you in common grace. Why should I give you saving if you won't improve on common? So there's where the responsibility is. It's not God's fault, and it won't be God's fault in the day of judgment that these persons, whoever they are, did not improve upon what they were given. On the other hand, those who have been given and improve upon it, then more, even more will be given, because even what was the talent of the man who had one talent, give it to him who has 10, who's improved it and has the most. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So the principle that the Lord judges by is faithfulness, isn't it? It's faithfulness. It's doing what we can with what we have. Not looking at somebody else and saying, now if I had what that person has, then I'd be able to accomplish this. Oh, no. No, the Lord, even if you have a small amount, he's still expecting you to do what you can with what small amount you have. And what a good and gracious God we have that way, that he sees us as we really are. He sees all the abilities that we really have, both in intelligence and in terms of ability to comprehend things and to do things for him. He knows what we are able to do perfectly. And so he'll be able to make a righteous judgment in the final analysis. So each one of us should ask ourselves in closing, am I using all that the Lord has given to me in service to him? Or am I hiding it in the ground where no one can see it? Not even me myself. Well, I trust that each of us will know the answer to that question by answering another question. Have I received, through Jesus Christ my Lord, grace upon grace? As is promised in John chapter 1, grace upon grace. So that I conceive that I have an abundance, that I don't see God as a hard man. I see him as most gracious in all the situations that I'm in. I don't fret and complain all the time and conceive that if only God would give me more, then I'd be able to live up to what he's called me to do. See, that's not faith, and that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness takes what we have and uses it and improves upon it according to the wisdom that we are given by God. And God knows perfectly what he gives to us. Are we his faithful servants? Do we speak and live and labor as those servants who are hoping to hear the statement in this section that we just read, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's what a tremendous statement that will be if we're able to hear that, huh? And the way that we'll hear it is, of course, not by our own looking at ourselves and saying, I just gotta do better in this case. It's just that we trust in the Lord, that He will give us grace. And then once we have that grace, that we will do all that we can to improve upon it, both in terms of the knowledge we receive, the gifts that we are given, and the progress that we make, that we put all that into play in relation to glorifying God in the way that we live, in the way that we think about other people, in the way that we help them. We think about how we can glorify God. Anyone have anything else to contribute to this? Anything you can think of you want to say or add? It's a wonderful thing to think about. The grace of faithfulness. Because that's what it is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fidelity. Being faithful to God. We just look at our Lord and see how faithful He is. We can learn from that. Day by day. All right.